If you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we are in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord Jesus tells us how we ought to pray and how we ought not to pray. We'll start in verse 5 to kind of give us a little bit of the background. Our Lord Jesus begins to share with us how we are to worship. He tells us how we are to give. And then in verses 5 all the way to verse 15, how we are to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful music, and Lord, we're just so blessed. Father, we take for granted the freedom that we have in this country, and we are just so thankful to be here and the freedom to worship. I pray, oh Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word with fear and trembling. Lord, I pray that you allow me to be your messenger. Lord, thank you for this privilege and this joy. Bless us, we beseech you, in the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and as I mentioned before, our Lord was sharing with us how we ought to worship. We're not to be like the hypocrites. You see, worship is a very intimate and personal thing, and when it comes to worship, beloved, we need to learn to worship every single day. Worship needs to be, as we are Christians, we are redeemed, we belong to the Lord. It should be a way of life. Worship is a way of life. Every time you choose to obey the Lord, it's an act of worship. You understand that? And so you and I need to remember these things. Worship is just not coming to church once a week. That's wonderful. But we should be doing this every single day, spending time with the Lord. As the old song says, make time to be holy. Right? Or really, take time to be holy. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Always be in prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We should always be praying, always communicating with our Lord. Because he's always there. And he hears all things. So Jesus gives us a prescription. Okay? He gives us a pattern. Not a prayer that we are to parrot, but rather a pattern. And it's interesting, as I mentioned last week, when it came to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we learned that the first five commandments really begin with God. It's interesting here that the Lord Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer, and we have six petitions specifically given to us. The first three petitions begins with God. Why? Because everything begins with God. All honor, all glory, when it comes to priority, it's with God, not with us. We're not the center of the universe, though some of us think we are, right? It's the Lord. And so in verse 9, he says, in this manner we ought to pray. And it begins with our Father. You can't call God your Father unless you are redeemed. Make sure you're redeemed. Make sure that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. That you believe that Christ came, he died for sinners, he was buried, and he resurrected from the dead. And through Christ alone, you can be forgiven of your sins. Not through religion, not through your good works, not through anything else or anyone else, but only through Christ. So make sure you're redeemed. Make sure you have been forgiven. Make sure you have surrendered your life to our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off and says, "Our Father in heaven." And the very first thing his petition is that God's name would be holy, would be hallowed among men. Because in heaven, God's perfect will is being done, isn't it? But not on earth. We hear people blaspheming God's name all the time. They don't even know God. It's not being hallowed, but with you and I, it ought to be hallowed. We see God, he's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect. We need to give him and ascribe to him the glory due his name. Number two, the second petition was, "Your kingdom come." You see, Jesus talked about two types of kingdoms. One was, it was present with them, but there is still a kingdom to come. What is he talking about? The second coming of Christ, Christ is going to set up his kingdom. We're going to be a part of that, by the way. Pretty exciting. There's going to be a time when Christ is going to reign over the nations. That day is going to come. His kingdom is going to come. We pray for that. We pray for Christ to come back. Do you pray that Christ come back? Like, wait, I'm not ready, Lord. You should be ready. If you're redeemed, you belong to Christ, you are ready. And pray for the loved ones that are not ready. Your kingdom come. The third petition is, "Your will be done." That's a powerful prayer. Do you ask for God's perfect will to be done? Or do you say, "Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I want you just to bless that. Rubber stamp my will." Doesn't work that way. We need to ask for God's will. And sometimes, beloved, it can be very difficult. Because sometimes there's a struggle. We remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was going to the cross and he says, "Lord, is there any way? He says, "Father, is there any way this cup can pass from me?" Remember? "Yet not my will, but your will be done." There is that struggle in the humanity of Christ. So that was a third petition. God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We now find ourselves looking at the last three petitions. And the last three petitions now have to do with us. What's interesting, though, when I look at this, and I really thought about this, is that these next three petitions have to do with our daily care, our daily provision, as we need God to provide for us. Number two, we need to make sure our hearts remain right with God, that our heart is pure, so in a sense, a daily cleansing. And then finally, we constantly need God's help when it comes to temptation. So God's constant mercy and grace upon us. Really fascinating when I look at that. What Christ makes the three priorities that we should be praying about ourselves. God, please take care of us. Please provide for us. God, please help me to maintain a pure heart. And help me to also forgive those who have sinned against me. And number two, God, please help me when it comes to temptation and sin. I thought that was amazing. Those priorities. Let's look at the first one in verse 11. It says here, as our Lord Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. In verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What is he talking about? Is he just talking about ordinary bread? He's talking about daily provision. Anything that has to do with sustaining our life, we need God's help to sustain that life. Now, some of us, sometimes we forget that. We have our jobs and there's food on the table and we forget even to thank God for our daily sustenance. Well, I can tell you that when Jesus mentioned this, the Jews, when they came to their thoughts, went back to the wilderness. Go with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Moses led about 2 million Jews out of Egypt. And he led them where? He was leading them to the promised land. But before they got to the promised land, they were in the wilderness, in the desert. And guess what? There wasn't a whole lot of food in the desert. And so we learn here that in Exodus chapter 16, They needed God to provide for them on a daily basis, just like all of us. And we just, you know, I'm so thankful that that when we go to the Lord and we maybe at the end of the day we pray, I always thank God, Lord, thank you for just providing for us. We can't take that for granted. Look at Exodus 16, verse 1. Here are these 2 million Jews in the desert. And guess what? They're becoming hungry. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So they've been already now in their second month in the wilderness. And it says, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Moses, you're killing us. We're starving. What are you doing? There's nothing out here to eat. What do? We cry out to God. Many times God puts us in a position where that's all we can do. That we may see the glory and the power and the majesty of God in our crisis. But sometimes we use it as a last resort, don't we? And so here they are, they're complaining. And they're crying out to Moses. And they're thinking back how things were nice in Egypt. They forgot about the whip. They forgot about all the, you know, the death. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in. And it shall be twice as much because of the Sabbath day as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. By the way, that's a great sin, to complain. Next time you hear somebody whine, ask them if they want a little cheese with their wine. Some of my family members know what I'm talking about. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and said, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it will come to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Did God provide for Israel in the wilderness? Yes. When there was nothing around? Yes. Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen. Beloved, if you're in a crisis, you need to trust in God with all your heart. With all your heart. And as Job put it, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And so, beloved, when Jesus said here, pray, give us this day our daily bread, the Jews went back to the wilderness. That's exactly what God did. He provided their daily sustenance. God demonstrates his power to provide for Israel. This should be part of our prayers, that God provide for us. God does not want us to worry. Some of us, we worry, don't we? We bite our nails and We walk on pins and needles and we wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. We just need to look at the Lord. And we need to trust Him. We need to cry out to Him. Look at verse 25. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, we worry so much. Rather, we ought to pray and we need to trust and we need to be confident in God alone. I don't have any confidence in my heart. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I don't have any confidence in another man. I have confidence in Christ alone. He's on the throne. He's in control. And beloved, you need to understand, God is the one in control. Not you, though you think you may be, right? Or your boss or whoever seems to have authority. God is the one that's in control. And so Jesus goes on to share with us in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not what? If you're worrying, you're not trusting. You're not praying. You're not being confident in the Lord. God does not. You know what worry is? It is tormenting. That is not a life of peace. That is not the joyful life that God wants you to live. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have confidence. It's like a little child, right? It's like my children when they're little. Do you think my children are worried? Oh, I'm not sure. Are we going to have dinner? You know, do we have enough water to drink? My children were not worried about that. They saw mom and dad. They're like, hey, dad, when's dinner? And I go get them some food, right? They knew as long as mom and dad were there, they were going to eat. Because mom and dad are going to provide for them. They trusted in mom and dad. Guess what? If they can trust in mom and dad, we can trust in the Lord. As long as He's with you, He's on the throne, we can trust that He's going to provide. And so we learn that our Lord Jesus says, look, stop worrying. God hasn't left the throne. But we worry as if God is not powerful enough, strong enough. I mean, if He can bring food out of the desert, right? So Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I say, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes. So let me ask you something. Why do we still worry? Our faith really needs to grow, doesn't it? It really needs to grow. God is going to provide. And so He promises He will. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds. I don't think I see a whole lot of birds worrying. My dogs don't even worry. You know, they get their dog food. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course. So don't you have more faith than a bird? Verse 27. Which of you worried, can you add one cubit to your stature? Can you accomplish anything when you're worrying? What does it do for you? You know what it does? It ages you. It incapacitates you. Worrying is just silly. If you know Christ and you have been redeemed and God is on the throne. Now, I can understand if you don't know the Lord and you're not saved, then, buddy, you are on your own. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for who? What about those who don't love God? They're on their own. But you know, even God's common grace is given to them. Isn't that amazing? All things work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love the Lord? Have you been redeemed? God's in control. But we worry. We worry about everything. We worry what's going to happen tomorrow. I think we should do better than the birds. We can't, it's living a tormented life. Verse 28. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory were not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. So our faith needs to be greater than the birds, greater than the plants. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to trust God. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What's the priority? Verse 33. Is a priority to go after material things? Is a priority to get money? Is a priority to get an education? What's the priority? Honoring God is a priority. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Make sure your priorities are right, and God will give them to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are you the type of person that worries? Why do you worry? Pray. Seek the Lord. You know, you might say, I have no idea how to get this done. You know what? God can put his thoughts in your mind. Do you realize that? God literally can put his ideas in your mind, in your heart, ideas that you don't even have. You might say, I have no idea. Well, God will put his ideas in you. God is good. And he doesn't want his children. That's the last thing I want for my children. The last thing I want for my children is to worry and to be wringing their hands and crying and so upset. I'm like, really? I want my children to be happy. I want my children to be carefree. I want them to know that all their needs are met. How much more the Lord? We need to stop worrying, beloved. Jesus said this needs to be part of our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The priority of every disciple is first to honor God, to seek first the kingdom of God. Go with me to Psalm 37, would you? Psalm 37, way back, about 1,000 years B.C. Verse 18, Psalm 37, verse 18, go right in the middle of your Bible. God takes care of his own. Psalm 37, verse 18 says, the Lord knows the days of the upright. See that? And their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Not with the wicked, though. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now look at verse 25. This is the one I want you to hone in on. David writes, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous, what? Forsaken. Nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. If you are walking with the Lord, God's going to take care of you. Your priority is to honor God. Your priority is not the bread. Your priority is not the money. Your priority is not the job. Your priority is not the person. Your priority is honoring God. Let him take care of the rest. That's the byproduct of honoring God. As you live for God and his glory and his honor, the byproduct is God's going to meet all your needs. It's going to come from him, not from you. Because if it comes from you, then it becomes a false god. Right? If my pursuit is money, if my pursuit is glory, or my pursuit is fame, that becomes a false god. No, my pursuit needs to be the Lord and his honor, his glory. Let him give it. And when you do that, you'll be blessed. And so we learn here that he's never seen the righteous forsaken. God takes care of them. Doesn't mean God's going to give you all your, you know, the luxuries, and, you know, he's going to meet your needs. Go with me to Proverbs 30, would you? Listen to the prayer that that this man offers to the Lord in Proverbs 30. Verse 7 through 9. The words of Agar, says the son of Jakal, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel, Yukal. So this is a wise man that Solomon had gathered some of his sayings. Proverbs 30, look at verse 7. He says, two things I request of you, talking to the Lord. Deprive me not before I die. Here's his first request. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, Lord, don't make me a deceitful, lying person. You need to be a transparent, honest person. And then what else does he ask? What's the second request? Lord, some of you want to rub out the richest part. Lord, give me no poverty. But that's not what he says. He says, Lord, give me neither poverty, what else? Nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, please just give me what you have allotted for me every single day. That's all I ask, God. And I know you have a daily portion for everyone. That's all I'm asking. Just grant me my portion. Because, Lord, if you give me too much, I'm going to be tempted to forget about you. Isn't that what happened when the children of Israel went into the promised land? Moses warned them, when you go into the promised land and your bellies are full and you have your nice houses, do not forget the Lord. But that's what man does. Everything is satisfied. The bank account is full. Your belly is full. You got a nice house. You forget about the Lord. So he's saying, Lord, don't make me so wealthy. Now some of you might say, well, but Lord, I can handle it. Let me try. Let me ask you something. Are you daily praying and thanking God for your provision? Oh, he provides, doesn't he? He does. He provides. And if you have been provided in abundance, don't take that for granted. It can disappear overnight. Isn't that true? It can just disappear. So everything you have is really, it belongs to the Lord. He can take your house. He can take your health. He can take your bank account. He can take your car. He can take anything. He can take your spouse. He can take your children. Be thankful. Praise God. Treasure. With what you have, just thank God for what you have. Even your family. And so you have to understand that we got to be thankful and grateful. And so here the Lord, going back to Matthew chapter 6, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so it's about God's daily provision. God's going to provide. He doesn't want us to worry. But that's something that the Lord says we should be daily praying about. Our daily needs. You might say, well, Pastor, my needs are more than bread. Then he's talking about provision. God is going to provide. And so we have to trust him. And we need to be crying out to him. Staying close. So remember that prayer is not so much about giving and getting. What is prayer about? It's all about the relationship. It's all about maintaining an intimate relationship with the living God. That's what it's all about. And yes, we communicate with the Lord, and yes, we ask from the Lord, but really God wants to keep you close. Talking to him, sharing your heart with him, your thoughts, sharing your deepest needs with him, sharing your greatest fears with him, sharing your deepest desires with him. Everything you share with God, he's your most intimate, loving father. So prayer is all about the communication and the intimacy that you have with God. That's why when you don't pray, I wonder, gee, what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? And I told you, there was a man that told me that he never prays. I'm thinking, that's not good. Are you saved? Because that's like rule number one. If you truly are saved and you love the Lord and he's redeemed you, it's like breathing oxygen, you know? Number 12. the fifth petition, and this is a tough one. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that's how the Jews saw. They saw, especially in the Old Testament, they saw their, every time they sinned against God, it was creating a debt. And let me tell you, how many times do you think you sin a day? I do this with people, you know, and I say, and I share the gospel. Sometimes I say, you know, let's say you only sin one time a day. That's 365 days in a year. And then and we're talking to an older person. I say, what's that times your age? That's only if you sin one time a day. Trust me, we sin far more than that. There's a lot of debt. There's a lot of sin. And so we learn here that Jesus Christ is talking about being cleansed every single day. Now, listen to what he says, verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's the regenerate heart, by the way. If you truly have been forgiven by God and the love of God has been poured out in your heart, you're going to be a type of person that forgives. Or maybe you haven't fully understood how much God has forgiven you. That's a person that's blinded if they are not forgiving. And so here, Jesus is saying, "Forgive us our debts." Now, didn't Jesus already die for our sins? Why do we have to pray this on a daily basis? This is a common daily prayer that Christ is giving them, prescribing for them. Why do we need to ask God to forgive us if Jesus already died for all of our sins? What is he talking about? Every day we still need to pray, don't we? We're not praying for salvation. We're praying that God will cleanse us. Because even if you sin as a believer, does that mean you lose your salvation? What do you lose? You lose fellowship. You lose intimacy. That's what you lose. And that's what you want to maintain with the Lord. As soon as you fall, as soon as you sin, you got to keep those short accounts right there, even in the middle as you're remembering, I'm sinning against God. Right there, you need to repent. And you need to ask God to forgive you. Don't wait 1 or 2 days. Pray right away. Get right with God. It's so vital and so important. Go with me to John chapter 13, would you? Remember, Jesus gave us the illustration, the washing of the feet. And Jesus began to wash Peter's feet, and Peter was so ashamed and because he didn't think about it. Nobody was, everyone was too proud to wash each other's feet, and Jesus began to show them how much he loved them. He began to serve them and to show them that ultimately he came not to be served, but to serve and be a sacrifice and pay the ransom for many. Listen to what it says in John chapter 13. Verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." See that? "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you," it doesn't say feet, "if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now listen to what Jesus says. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You're not all clean." What is Jesus talking about? Judas and that situation. But we learn here also that when it comes to the rest of the disciples, they don't need to take a bath. In other words, we don't get saved. We don't have salvation over and over again. It's a one-time deal, right? You're saved. That's it, right? You're saved. You're chosen before the foundation of the world by the Father. You're redeemed by the Son. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. A true Christian will persevere to the end because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So then why, if I'm redeemed and I have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit, why do I have to pray and ask God to forgive me every day? Because I sin every day. I still am incarcerated in this sinful flesh. Right? I'm saved. I'm going to be with the Lord, but I still sin. So we learn that every day I need to confess my sin. Every day I fall short. I need to maintain that intimate fellowship with the Father. So I confess my sin. 1 John, isn't that what it says? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you don't confess your sin, your fellowship with the Lord is broken. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when you're doing something and you know you did something wrong and you sinned against the Lord and you feel so guilty that you're not asking forgiveness, what happens to your fellowship? Do you start praying right away? No, you're so guilty, you don't even pray. In fact, sometimes you don't even show up to church. Isn't that true? And you're not going to read the Bible because I feel like a hypocrite. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. Man, I haven't confessed the sin. You see what happens? The fellowship is broken. That's why you go to the Father on a daily basis and say, Lord, I messed up. Will you forgive me? Would you help me, God? I'm so tired of this. When does it become easier? When does it stop? When you see the Lord. The battle is raging, isn't it? So get right. So Jesus adds this. Not only are we to pray for our daily provision, our daily care, but we're to always be coming to the Lord that He will purify our heart, that we may maintain that intimate fellowship. So we're confessing our sin. Verse 12, Matthew 6, forgive us our debts. And look at this part. As we forgive our debtors. That's already, Jesus just states that as something that's already a given. It is an oxymoron, or really it is a contradiction for a person, a Christian, not to be a forgiving person. Are you the type of person that holds a grudge? Are you the type of person that doesn't forgive others? Then, you know, there's something wrong there. You can't hold a grudge. You can't be unforgiving. Look how much God has forgiven you. And if God's love has been poured out into your heart, you need to be the most forgiving person in the world. Forgiving, gracious. And so Jesus says, look, God, forgive us. Pray that God will forgive us or forgive you as we forgive others as well. The Word of God teaches about love, where love doesn't take into account a wrong that's done to it. Are you the type of person that says, oh, this is the third, fourth, see how many times have you sinned against me? 1, 2, 3. Is that you? You start counting? Cutting notches? That's just crazy. Go with me to Matthew 18, would you? The word forgiveness means to send it away. We got to just send it away. We need to not only ask God to forgive us, make sure we maintain a pure heart, a pure conscience, but we need to be forgiving. In fact, if you do not forgive others, your heart isn't right with God. Do you understand that? And if you're the type of person that just, you know, I will never forgive them. And friend, you might not be saved. You heard that, right? I will never forgive them. That's not coming from a person who's redeemed. That is demonic. That is fleshly. You need to forgive. Let it go. And you might say, well, that person never asked me for forgiveness. Well, you need to just be ready to forgive them. You know what's going to happen if you don't forgive? You're going to become one bitter person that's in bondage to your own bitterness. I don't need that. I don't need bitterness. I don't want bitterness. So I'd rather just forgive and let it go and forget about it because I do not want the headache. I do not want to be in bondage. I want to be right with God. I want God's peace. I want God's joy. And I can't have that if I'm bitter and angry and unforgiving. I'm just going to be one lousy person to live with. I don't want that. What about you? I don't think you want that either. Let it go. Do they deserve to be forgiven? No. But I don't want to dwell on that. I don't want to live there. I want to be right with God. I want my heart to be right. Matthew 18, verse 21. You guys know this passage. 18:21, and Peter came to him, to the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's the answer to that? He goes up to 7 times. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Doesn't mean that he count up to that number, but rather he's saying to Peter, you need to keep on forgiving, Peter. You and I need to live in forgiveness. Just like we need to live in repentance, and we need to be repenting all the time because we're always sinning against the Lord, we need to live in forgiveness. Constantly forgiving. You know why? Because that's how God lives, right? He's always forgiving, always forgiving, always forgiving. You want to be like the Lord? Be always forgiving. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king, a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now you might say, well, how much is that, Pastor? Let me just put it this way. It's an amount that he could never repay in his lifetime. How's that? That's really what it's meaning. Man can never pay it back in his lifetime. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, for I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him. Just a fraction, by the way, of the other amount. So he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw that he had what he had done, or what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master and all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, what? You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? You know what the problem was? This man was forgiven by his master, but it didn't change his heart. See, beloved, if you truly are redeemed and you truly have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there is a change of heart. God's love has been poured out in you. There is no change in this man. But a truly redeemed person understands the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and it makes him a compassionate, forgiving, loving person. This person had no change. Didn't affect them whatsoever. Verse 34 says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is a sign of an unregenerate heart. If you truly are a Christian and you belong to the Lord and you have been redeemed, you should be the most forgiving person in the world. And if you're not, that might be evidence that you're not saved. You understand that? Really, really important. So we need to forgive. We need to let things go. Now, does that mean if someone sins gravely against you that you just do nothing or say nothing? No, that's not what Jesus said. If you look at Matthew 18, he says, go to your brother and try to reconcile with your brother. You know why? Because they're sinning against you. They have sinned against the Lord. You want to bring restoration. So please understand this. We have to understand that, first of all, we need to already have forgiveness in our heart. And if you don't, you might be a very bitter person. Only the heart that has the love of Christ can forgive. It's literally supernatural. And so, beloved, we have to do that. Remember, the greatest commandment is not to just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but love your neighbor as yourself. We have to be loving. We have to be forgiving. Doesn't mean we don't mention it. We still need to speak to them about it, but our heart needs to let it go. In other words, if somebody has hurt you, and let's say they're not willing to ask forgiveness, what do you do with it? Just let it go. Just let it go. Just give them to the Lord. But if you see, if you begin to dwell on it, and you begin to see how they hurt you, and they made you so angry, and you begin to just have anger, and then you're in bondage. That's what happens. Just let it go. Are you confessing and forsaking your sins? That's what Jesus calls us to do on a daily basis. Every day, are you confessing your sins before the Lord? When you go to prayer, we need to come to Him. We need to make sure that our hearts are right. Confessing our sin, forsaking our sin. The Word of God says in Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We need to do that. Do you understand that every time we sin, we grieve God's Holy Spirit? Sometimes, and this is really important, when you go to the Lord and you know you sinned against the Lord, you know what's pleasing to God? When we grieve over our sin. When we grieve over our sin. When we say to the Lord, "Lord, I am so sorry," and you mean it with all your heart. We need to grieve over our sin. You know why? Because it grieves God. It grieves Him. And sometimes we take our sin lightly and say, "Okay, I'm going to confess my sin." And it's not a big deal. It needs to be a big deal for you and for me as well. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. What does 1 John say? It's amazing that he writes chapter 2 because he knows that we're going to fall short. Go with me to 1 John. First of all, let's read 1 John chapter 1 and then we'll read 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And this is the message that we heard from Him and declare to you that God is light." That means holy, right? Pure, perfect. "And in Him there's no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him," see the fellowship there? "And walk in darkness," what are we? We are liars. And we do not practice the truth. Because to have fellowship with the living God who is holy, righteous, and perfect, we need to make sure our hearts are right, our sin is confessed. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." There are certain people believe that they can reach sinless righteousness. There's a false teaching out there that says that, oh, we can reach sinlessness. Really? It's not what my Bible teaches. And some of the Gnostics at that time, believe that they don't sin anymore, as long as they had this higher knowledge. So John writes this in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deluded." What does that mean? We're self-deceived. We deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sin, you know what confess means? It's a Greek word, homologeo. Homo means the same. Logos, word, to say the same thing. If you sin, don't try to make it out to be something small. Call it what it is. You sinned against God. Call it what God would call it. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Guess what? We all sin. Every single day. So you might, at the end of the day, you might not even remember. But trust me, the Word of God says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. If you're a talker, trust me, you've fallen short somewhere. That's why it says be quick to listen, right? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to speak, why? Because in our multitude of words, sin is there. Shouldn't have said something. look at verse 2. I really love this because John knows. He knows people. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, who do we go to? We have an advocate. Get the word for lawyer, right? With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the one that satisfies God's justice. That's what propitiation means. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but also for the whole world. So we go to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. And we get right with God. We get back. We make sure our heart is pure. That's why before we take the Lord's table or on Wednesdays, we make sure our hearts are right with God. Our sin is confessed. Make sure you're doing that every day. So it's interesting that God, that the Lord Jesus points us out. We need to pray for our daily provision. We need to be praying for our daily cleansing and making sure that we are forgiving others. Thirdly, go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. What's the sixth petition that the Lord Jesus gives us? Lead us not into temptation. I remember reading that and like, wow, that's a tough one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, what does that mean? Does God lead us to temptation? No. God does lead us, by the way. In fact, the Word of God teaches us that we're to be filled with the Spirit and we're to allow the Spirit to lead us. So the Lord does lead us, but where does temptation come from? Does it come from God? Come from us. It comes from our weakness. Look at the verse we just looked at, right? Proverbs 30. It says, Lord, feed me with the food allotted to me. Lord, don't give me too much. If you give me too much, I'm going to forget you. See the temptation? The Lord is the one that provides for him, right? But Lord, don't give me too much. So the problem isn't the Lord. The problem is with us. We're the ones that are tempted. The Word of God teaches us because of our sinfulness. We learn in the book of James that God does not tempt. He cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anybody. So the problem is with us and our weaknesses. So then what is the prayer there then? It's for God's help. It's for God's help in our weaknesses. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see the same prayer regarding the evil one in John 17, verse 15, where Jesus says, keep them from the evil one. So the prayer here then is, Lord, help me with temptation, because I guarantee you, as sure as the sun arises the next morning, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. It doesn't matter where you are and what you're doing, you're going to be tempted. And what's a temptation about? It's about sin. You're going to be tempted to sin. And so here we learn that Lord Jesus shares with us, be praying about these things. You need to know, beloved, where your weaknesses are. And you need to be praying. We see the same thing here in Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 26. Let me go there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I thought I wrote this down. Oh yeah, 26 verse 40, sorry. 26 verse 40. Remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew chapter 26. Remember he went out there, it was already midnight. Jesus was going there and he knew that was his last evening with his disciples. And he took them and then he took the Peter, James, and John with him. Do you remember what they did? Were they praying there with him? They fell asleep. It is amazing how our Lord Jesus, in his humanity, he was seeking their company because he wanted to be close to those that loved him, and he was seeking their comfort. Instead of praying, they were sleeping. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 says this, And then he came to the disciples, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The Lord, he's so hurt with them. Verse 41, here's a key verse. Watch and pray, lest what? Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is Jesus talking about? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Beloved, our flesh is weak. And what is it we need to be doing? Number one, praying. Number two, we need to be watching. Watching what? You know where your weaknesses are. You need to be watching that road, right? You need to be watching those weaknesses and be praying over those weaknesses and say, "Lord, give me strength because that temptation is strong." Be praying about those things, whatever it is. And I always give the illustration, you know, if your weakness is chocolate donuts, you don't go hanging out in a donut shop, right? But some of us do. Yeah, I have a real weakness with the chocolate donuts. Oh, but I think I'm just going to hang out here and just look at them. You see what you're doing? You're setting yourself up. But we do that when it comes to sin. We should be far away from it. And so he says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, because our flesh is weak. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, would you? Our Lord Jesus, on the very same night, in fact, when he went to the garden, in Luke chapter 22, he had dinner. Remember the Last Supper? And he had some very interesting words for Peter. In Luke chapter 22, look at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Our Lord Jesus, talking about the kingdom and in the Last Supper there. Look at verse 31. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Who's he talking to? Peter. Talking to Peter. "Indeed, Satan has asked for you." Do you remember the last time Satan asked for somebody? Do you remember who that was? Job. Oh, the reason why he's worshiping you and he's so happy because, you know, you put a hedge around him. But you let me touch everything that he owns and he'll curse you to your face. Satan asked for Peter. And God, here with Job, God granted him. Guess what? God granted Satan to touch Peter. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Boy, if I were Peter, I would have got my face right there. "Lord, please don't say no. Say no." Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He's going to be sifted. That means the Lord said, "Okay, you can sift him." But you see, if you truly are a believer, you're going to hold on to your faith. Perseverance of the saints. You're going to hold on to your faith. And so Peter went through the meal, didn't he? So please understand that we will be tempted. God leads us, but we will be tempted. And we have to be ready for that. What's the best way to be ready for temptation? Be a man and woman of prayer. Be in the Word. Walking intimately with God, because temptation will come. But if you're not in the Word and you're not in prayer, when that temptation comes, boy, your fall is going to be hard. Temptation can also be exchanged for a test. Go with me to James 1, would you? James chapter 1. We're running out of time here. James chapter 1. You guys know this. First of all, when it comes to going through trials, we learn that God is producing in us Christ-likeness, as hard as it is. But look at James 1, verse 12. Listen to what James says. "Blessed is a man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. The person that says that doesn't know God. God doesn't tempt anybody. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. You have to know your weaknesses. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we got to be praying. If you know where your temptations will come, where they'll come from, you got to be praying. When temptation comes knocking at the door, you don't go answer the door. You ask Jesus to answer the door. When temptation comes knocking, right? But most of us, we're bold, and we go answer the door, and we fall into temptation. Go with me to 1 Peter. Go back. Go forward. One more book. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5:8. Be sober. What does that mean? That means to make sure your mind is clear. Make sure your mind is clear and you're thinking clearly and logically. And be vigilant, ready for action. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the time where you're the most vulnerable. That's why when you're going through something, or you're going through a trial or you're going through something, Satan comes at you at that time. He doesn't play fair. We got to be sober. We got to be vigilant. We got to be constantly praying. Are you praying that God helps you with your weaknesses every day? We need to pray. Lord, here's my weakness. Will you help me with that? Lord, help me when temptation comes. So it's interesting that Christ mentions these three things: our daily provision, that we maintain a pure heart, and that we have a forgiving heart, and that we pray that God will help us with our weaknesses when it comes to temptation and the evil one. Let me just close with this. Every single child of God struggles. You got to know that. You might look at other Christians and say, oh, they don't seem like they struggle at all. Every single Christian struggles. Every single Christian, sometimes they struggle over their faith. Sometimes they struggle when it comes to being right with God, and when it comes to sin, when it comes to their weaknesses. Every single Christian struggles. That's why, beloved, we got to be in prayer. Or maybe you're one of those people that you don't pray. You might say, Pastor, I never pray. Friend, you may not have a relationship with God. Because that's what it looks like. A relationship with God continues in this intimate communication. So we have to just be honest. And then people say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. You heard that right. I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm a Christian. Really, the demons believe in Jesus? And what do? They tremble. Listen to what Paul says to the people in Athens in Acts 17. Let me just read it to you. Paul spoke to these people who did not know God, and he spoke to them regarding the true and living God. And he says this to them in Acts 17, verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Who's that? Jesus. God commands all men to repent. Have you repented? That's what God commands. And so salvation, we learn that it can only come through Jesus Christ, but he calls us to repent and to trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. You see, this is something demons can't do. They can't repent. They're set in their sin and their wickedness. But we can repent. So we need to repent. We need to be have more faith than the demons. A person who hasn't repented, and I shared this with you before in the past, a person who says, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and then you ask them, well, have you repented? No, I've never repented. I told you it's like a woman who's been proposed to or who's getting engaged, and the man wants, you know, and she wants to marry this man, but then she tells her fiance, sort of, by the way, I got my old boyfriend here, and I'm not going to give him up. And yeah, I'll marry you. Yeah, you want to marry? I'll marry you, but I have my old boyfriend. We're happy. What are these going to happen? That guy's going to say later, if he has any character, right? You're not going to give up your old boyfriend? You're going to marry me? You're not going to give him up? Beloved, it's the same thing. When a person doesn't repent of their sin, they're not willing to give up their sin and surrender their life to Christ. What is that? That's wishy-washy, right? Oh, I'm going to hold on to my sin. Oh, and I'll take Jesus too and eternal life. That's not going to happen. There needs to be repentance. Let go, cut it loose. Surrender your life to Christ. But that's the same thing. You want to hold on to your old sins. It's like holding on to your old boyfriend, your old girlfriend, right? What is that? That's not repentance. Oh, but I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. No repentance? You are self-deceived. There needs to be repentance, friend. You got to cut loose that sin. Well, I'll stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Father, help us to remember that we need to be praying for our daily provision. Lord, we need to be praying that you'll cleanse our hearts and that we'll be right with you every day. And that we'll be forgiving people around us. And Lord, help us with temptation. Lord, we'll always be tempted. But Lord, help us that we'll have your strength. Also, Lord, we pray for your grace. Bless us now, Father, we pray. And we thank you for our time together. We ask your blessing as we depart in Jesus' name. Amen.